We're turning toward our Bible reading this morning to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And we're going to commence reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 50. And reading from the opening verse of this chapter this morning. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. But the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Amen. We'll finish at the end of that chapter in verse 11. We trust that God will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. And the theme of these words in Isaiah's ministry here have to do with the subject of trusting in the midst of darkness, or words for a dark day, but trusting in the midst of darkness. And I want to draw your attention to that theme, taking these words as our text this morning. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege that we have now of turning to thy word. We thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And our Father, we pray now that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Give us the mind of Samuel when he prayed, as a child, speak, for thy servant heareth. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart, I pray. And speak through me, Lord, I ask of thee. Come, as it was with Jeremiah, put thy words into my mouth. Lord, fill me with thy spirit, and give help to both preacher and hearer alike. And we pray that all that is said at this time might be for thy glory. Abide with us, Lord, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah's ministry for God was conducted before a nation that had fallen into a very low spiritual and moral condition. Years of poor leadership, years of false teaching, years of compromise and cooperation with the surrounding heathen nations had all taken their toll on a people who ought to have been living in the fullness of God's blessing. Instead of going on with God, the majority of Israelites had gone away from God. Instead of walking before him in obedience to his word, They had rebelled against him and were showing very clear signs of following the desires and the lusts of their own hearts. Israel ought to have known better, of course, because their history was full of God's gracious work amongst them. And yet for all of God's past blessings, for all of God's gracious movements in days that had gone past, they had chosen a path of willful and wicked rebellion. As a result, the nation of Israel was in dire straits. Now, that simple truth, yet a very important truth, shaped Isaiah's service for God. From the moment he was called to preach, his ministry had three very distinct features to it. It was his responsibility, first of all, to challenge the nation. Hard words were needed for hard times. The sin of the people had to be confronted. It had to be condemned. It had to be challenged. The very opening chapter, Isaiah has to lament with the words in verse 4 of chapter 1, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." That wasn't an easy thing for an Israelite to have to say those things to fellow Israelites. But faithfulness to God demanded it. And although Isaiah was a very strong Jew himself, and although these words really were heartbreaking for him to have to deliver, Isaiah challenged the people of Israel. He challenged their sin, and he challenged the nation. It was also his responsibility not only to challenge the nation, but his responsibility to correct the nation. It wasn't enough for him to expose the great wickedness that his people were involved in. He had also to expound the word of God to this nation. And as a prophet, his lips were touched with the live coal from the altar. As a man sent from God, Isaiah delivered a word from the Lord. He showed the nation what it was to walk with God. He showed these people what it was to really worship the Lord. He showed his nation the importance of working for the Lord. And he stressed the necessity of doing the will of God. Whenever an aged Paul wrote to a young Timothy, he told him there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the word in season and out of season. And that's exactly how it was with Isaiah. He preached the word in this out-of-season time, and he reproved and he exhorted with all long-suffering that these people might not only be challenged about their life, but they might be corrected, that the word of God might impact upon them, and that they might repent and serve the Lord with all their souls. And so he challenged them, and he sought to correct them. And the third part of his ministry was to comfort the nation. There were those in the land of Israel who were seeking to do right for the Lord. And Isaiah was to encourage them. And that's a theme that appears time and time again in this book. If you look back to Isaiah chapter 40, for example, and verse 1, you have that chapter of great encouragement opening with these words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And there's an emphasis here upon the comfort of the people of God. And it's worth noting before we go any further here that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for the comfort of his people. The world cares nothing for us. The ungodly of this age live with little interest in the church of Christ. And the child of God must not look for encouragement in the world. There is no real comfort for believers from among unbelievers. But there is tremendous comfort, tremendous encouragement, tremendous consolation, tremendous strengthening for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks comfort to us because he has an interest in our comfort and in our blessing. And that truth comes to the fore in Isaiah chapter 50. If you look at verse 4 of that chapter, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And then in verse 10, that theme of comfort, that theme of encouragement continues, where it speaks at the end of the verse, having dealt with those who walk in darkness, those who have no light. Here's the advice that's given. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And again, the thrust of the word is the theme of comfort, of consolation, of encouragement in the midst of darkness. As I read those words, my mind was turned to the story of George Matheson. George Matheson was born in Glasgow in Scotland on the 27th of March, 1842. When he was a young man, he contracted an illness. And he was told when he contracted that illness or that disease that it would eventually lead to blindness. He went on with his studies, however, and he graduated with honours at 19. And during that time, he met and fell in love with a young woman. And in due course, they planned to be married. George Matheson had to tell her the awful news, of course, that one day, because of this disease that he had, that one day he would be blind. And so he told her. And he asked her the question, would she still marry him? And to his absolute astonishment and grief, her blunt answer came back, I do not want to be the wife of a blind man. And with that, they parted company. And years later, on the eve of his own sister's wedding, with all of the memories of the past flooding into his mind, and George Matheson was sitting alone just prior to his sister's marriage. His heart was breaking over his own personal circumstances, over all that had happened in his own life, especially in regard to his marriage plans. And he sat down and he penned the words that we have been singing this morning already. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. And it seems to me as I read Isaiah 50 and verse 10 that that's the theme of these words. I rest my weary soul in thee. And that really is the essence of this chapter. It really is the essence of verse 10, especially trusting in the midst of darkness, resting in the midst of trouble upon our God himself. And there are three things that I want to draw your attention to from verse 10, verse 11 as well, as we come around these words this morning. Notice with me, first of all, the dark way of the Christian. The dark way of the Christian. The transformation through the gospel is as real as it is eternal. At the moment of conversion, the believer passes from death to life. He is brought from being a stranger to God to being a son of God. He is freed from the bondage of Satan and from the penalty of sin, and he is instantly made a partaker of the divine nature. At conversion, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It was that truth that prompted Paul to describe the Thessalonian Christians as children in the light, or children of the day. And that's a unique description. It's a wonderful description of the child of God. Children of the day. Children of the light. And that really is our position before the Lord. In Christ we are in the light as far as salvation is concerned. As Christians, we are in the light as far as the future is concerned. For someday we shall be in glory, which is far better. As Christians, we are in the light as far as our sins are concerned, because they have been dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children of the day. Children of the light. And yet for all of that, there are many times. There are many times when the believer, as it is in our text in verse 10, he walks in darkness. Now this is not the darkness of God's wrath. It's not the darkness of God's condemnation. It's not the darkness of God's displeasure. Our sins have been dealt with. We are the Lord's Hephzibah. The Lord delights in us. And God rejoices over His people. He sings over His people. And so this walking in darkness has not to do with God's wrath or God's condemnation upon His people. The phrase in verse 10 simply refers to those times of discouragement, those times of despair, those times of despondency, those times of difficulty that we experience as we live for God. The word darkness in verse 10 comes from a term that speaks of misery. And there are times, there are occasions in the Christian's life when he is compelled to walk in the way of trouble. He exchanges the mountain top for the gloomy path of the valley. There are times when the Christian loses his joy and he is overcome with grief. There are times when he is weary instead of being strong. There are times when he sighs instead of sings. There are times when he grows tired instead of pressing on. There are times when the believer walks in darkness and walks in trouble. And those things, that darkness, that gloominess, that misery, that difficulty, seems to overwhelm his soul. Though we are children of the light, we often experience periods when it seems we have no light. Now, these words are not even spoken of the carnal believer. It's true that the backslider's sin and his coldness and his waywardness will result in him living through miserable times. No true Christian can be happy following Jesus Christ at a distance. And the careless believer can expect to lose his joy. And he shouldn't wonder if he walks in the way of darkness. But these words are not written of the carnal Christian. The verse 10 speaks of those who fear the Lord, those who obey His voice. It's referring to those who are following the Lord and living for His glory. It is referring to a people who are earnestly desiring to go on with God. Here are people who are marked with this reverence. They fear the Lord. And there's also a people who are marked with obedience, for they follow the Lord and they obey the voice of His servant. Here are people who are desirous to go on with God. People who fear the Lord, not in some kind of slavish fear, but in a reverential fear, in a holy awe of God, and seek to live their life in obedience to Him. And yet they walk in darkness. Therefore, what's been stressed here is that even the best of God's people can find themselves in the way of trouble. Even the best of God's people can find themselves walking in darkness. The godliest Christian, the godliest believer can come into hard times. You turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. You discover this very clearly in the life of Elijah. Elijah in the previous chapter has gained a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal. You know the story of how there was the contest on the top of Carmel. And the Lord sent the fire and the testimony went up. The Lord, He is God. And then the prophets of Baal were taken. They were slain by the brook Kishon. And Elijah then begins to pray for rain. He prays on the basis of the promise and the rain comes. And it seems here's a man in the midst of revival. Here's a man in the midst of tremendous blessing, one of the greatest periods in his entire life. A man of God, knowing power with God in prayer, and knowing the whole land transformed when God sends the rain. But in chapter 19, the scene dramatically turns. And Jezebel threatens Elijah's life. And what does Elijah do? Verse 3, it says, When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Here's a man walking in darkness. He has moved from the mountaintop to under the juniper tree. In one case, he's running before Ahab. In the next case, he's lying there on the ground, prostrate before God. On one occasion, he's bringing death to the prophets of Baal. On the next occasion, he's under threat of death himself. And Elijah's life has been turned upside down. And he walks in darkness. He's a tremendous man of God, but he's walking in darkness. Similar things can be said of David there in Psalm 42 and verse 11. And Psalm 42 is a record of one man's heartbreak, one man's trouble. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." And here's David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the man who has enjoyed times of tremendous fellowship with God in the past. And what does he say? "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And David's a believer. David's going on with God, but his soul is cast down within him. Jeremiah was no exception. In Lamentations 1 and verse 20, he cries, "I am in distress." Now let's understand this. Here were men who were giants of the faith. Men who did tremendous exploits for God. Men who walked well and close with God. And yet they were in the valley of trouble. They were cast down. And it's a fact of Christian living that even the best of God's people can walk in darkness. I was greatly struck by the comments of C.H. Spurgeon when he said, "As a pastor of a large church, I have to observe a great variety of experiences, and I note that some whom I greatly love and esteem, who are in my judgment among the very choicest of God's people, nevertheless travel most of the way to heaven by night." They travel most of the way to heaven by night. In other words, they walk in darkness. And Isaiah 15 verse 10 is not describing an unusual experience. It's not describing an isolated situation. It's not describing some kind of freak occurrence in the life of a Christian. Many of God's people walk in this dark way. And the road from here to heaven does not only have rough patches and crooked places, it also has dark times. Let me say this, that these dark times can come despite our outward appearances. This is essentially a matter of the heart. The Christian can look well. The Christian can pretend that all is well. He can give the impression that he is on top of things. And yet at the same time as he gives that outward impression, at the same time his heart and his soul and his spirit are in the valley. Outward expressions, outward appearances are not a reliable guide to inward experiences. Just as we cannot always judge a book by its cover, so we cannot judge a man's state by his countenance. Many a believer hides deep sorrow behind a smiling face. Many a believer hides deep trouble from their closest friends. Many a Christian endures unknown trials. Many a Christian carries a heavy heart, and he carries it in the secrecy of his own life. They might pretend all is well, but even so, they may walk in darkness. If you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 30. The story of Jehoram. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has come up against Israel, against Samaria, to lay siege to it. There's great trouble within the city. They're running out of food. And the very worst kind of food has been sold for the very highest kind of price. And the king of Israel is passing along the wall, and he hears two women locked in controversy. And locked in great trouble, these two ladies had come to an agreement that one day they would kill one son and eat him, and the next day they would kill the other lady's son and then they would eat him. Such was the distress and trouble that they were in. So that's what happened. One woman killed her son, and both ladies feasted on his body. And then when it came the turn for the next son to be put to death, his mother hid him. And so there was tremendous controversy, tremendous trouble. And the king is walking by on the wall, and these two women bring this case before him. And it speaks in verse 30, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. And you can imagine the king in utter despair, utter difficulty here. And it says on, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. When the king rent his royal garments, and from the outward appearance, there he was, the king in control of things. The king on top of the situation. But when he rent his garments in upon his own flesh, he was clothed with sackcloth. He was breaking at heart. And although for many months the people in the city felt all was well, at least with the king, the true matter of the heart of the matter was that he was wearing sackcloth as well. Secret anxiety burned in his soul. If you read the passage, you'll discover he was wearing this sackcloth because of the determination of the enemy and because of the desolation in the land and also because of the great danger that the children were facing. He was outwardly in control of things, but inwardly he was in sackcloth. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here. That's how it is with you. Not another Christian in this gathering would suspect that anything is wrong. Not another believer would have any cause to imagine that you're carrying heavy, heavy burdens. But today find you walking in darkness despite your appearance. Despite the expressions, despite the words, despite your face, you're walking in darkness. It's the dark way of the Christian. These dark times are a severe trial of our faith as well. It's amazing but true that when things are well, we are content to have simple trust in God. When things are going well with us, we accept things as they are. We continue with a calm contentment. We have this confidence that God is on our side and we accept things just as they come to us. When the scene changes and we begin to walk in darkness and the circumstances of our life are altered and we find ourselves down in the valley, the things that we once accepted we now begin to reject. The God whom we trusted the week before we now begin to doubt. The way of life that we were happy with, we now begin to complain over, and all of a sudden, we question our faith. We question our God. We question our salvation. We question our hope. We question our future. We question our soul. In fact, we begin to question everything. Why does God allow this? Does God really love me? Why should I endure trials like this? Someone has said it is possible at such times even to question the existence of the God we love. What we find as we walk through the darkness and walk through the valley experiences of life is that we can begin to question every aspect of our faith. I think you get a hint of that in Psalm 13. And David, in the opening part of that psalm, has very solemn, strong words of lament. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And you can imagine David here in the midst of this distress. His heart is overwhelmed. He's in a valley. He doesn't know what the future holds. And he begins to cry to God, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" Had the Lord forgotten David? No, he hadn't. But such is David's distress that he talks to the Lord with this question, how long will you forget me, O Lord? Walking through the valley, walking through the dark times, is a severe trial of our faith. Let me say also here that these times of darkness can continue over a long period. Isaiah 50 verse 10 speaks of walking in darkness. And for some believers, it's an ongoing, seemingly never-ending experience. There are Christians who lack assurance constantly. There are believers who feel overwhelmed constantly. There are Christians who are in despair constantly. There are believers who live day after day, week after week, month after month in the valley. There are believers, genuine believers, who seem to live their life overcome with troubles. And it seems that they walk and walk and walk in darkness. And it's a prolonged experience. You think of Job. Then one day he lost everything. That situation continued for a long time in his life. Christian, listen to me. This is a real thing. And I'm more and more convinced that it's more common than many imagine. It's the lot of many believers. There are Christians who are inwardly and secretly walking in darkness. It may be because of sickness. It may be because of their circumstances at home. It may be because of bereavement. It may be because of some particular, peculiar surroundings that they find themselves in. It may be because of the accusations of the devil, thoughts of guilt, temptations from hell. All kinds of fiery darts launched against them. And as they battle with this fierce foe that we have, and the world and the flesh combined with them, they find themselves walking in the valley and walking in darkness with no light. The dark way of the Christian. Let me say this, if that's your experience, it in no way suggests that you're no longer a child of God. These words are spoken of those who fear the Lord and those who obey His voice. And there are many Christians, and maybe someone here, and you're finding yourself in the dark way of the Christian life. But let me say something secondly about the divine word to the Christian. What is the believer to do during these dark and discouraging times in his life? Now, I know very well that what the devil will suggest will be, give up your faith. He will come along and he will argue, "Where is your God now?" He will come along to the Christian who's walking in those times of trouble and he'll say, "Where are the blessings of salvation? Where is the joy that you sing of? Where is the help that comes through prayer? How are you any better than your ungodly neighbor?" And the devil will argue to the Christian, especially as he walks through the darkness. He will argue, "Give up your religion. Give up your faith. Give up your God." It strikes me at times that the devil is like the thug or the mugger who will wait until his intended victim has entered into the dark valley, or the dark alleyway, and then the thug will attack in the darkness. That's just how the devil works. As we walk in this way of darkness, the devil attacks. He's like the villain that waits until night falls, and then he puts the knife to your throat. And Satan will use those times to encourage the Christian to give up his walk with God. Isn't that what Job's wife suggested? Job chapter 2 and verse 9, when she said, curse God and die. The word curse there literally is blaspheme. Blaspheme God. And it's in a particular form that suggests it was an intense command from Job's wife. Here's a woman and she's putting pressure on her husband to blaspheme the name of God in the midst of his trouble. She's putting pressure on him to curse God and die. She's urging him with all her heart to denounce God and to give up his faith in God. And that's always the devil's advice. When we walk in darkness, in the darkness of despair, when we're in the depths of depression, whether it's mental or spiritual, when we journey through the night experiences of trouble and sorrow, the devil will always suggest that we curse God. It's a devilish word. And we ought to resist it with all our hearts. For note what God says in verse 10. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And you can mark in your Bible those two words, trust and stay. Literally, confide in and lean on the Savior. That's what these words are speaking of. When it speaks there of let him trust in the name of the Lord, it could be read, let him confide in the Lord. And when you read, let him stay upon his God, it's let him lean upon his God. Let him confide in, let him lean upon the Lord. And the hymn writer caught the force of that text when she said, when you feel weakest, and dangers surround, and subtle temptations and troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even time sad. What are you to do, Christian? Give up your walk with God? Give yourself to sin? Give way to the devil's temptation? No! What we do in times like this, we ought to keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Faith in the night as well as the day. That's the word. That's God's prescription for nighttime experiences. My friend, that's God's answer for dark valleys. That's God's word for discouraging and wearisome and hard times. Trust in the Savior. Lean or trust your soul, your life, your all to Him. The devil will say, go away from Christ. God says, draw closer to Christ. Trust Him. And of course, we have every reason to do so. You mark the little phrase there in verse 10. Trust in the name of the Lord. Now that's not just a cliche. I know that some reduce it to that. And when someone that they know happens to be in trouble, they'll very glibly say, well, just trust the Lord. This is not just a cliche. This is not something that should just roll off our tongue. Or something that just falls from the lips and is out before we know it. Just trust in the Lord. For I'm convinced that when the believer walks in trouble and walks through dark periods, he needs more than just a cliche. He needs more than just a phrase. He needs confidence in God. We need more than just a worn-out phrase that comes with little meaning from the heart. We need to have bold confidence in our God. And listen, we can have that. That's what David means when he says in Psalm 61 and verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Have you never been there? When sometime in your Christian life, it seems your heart has been overwhelmed and the devil's busy and you're in depths of despair and you're overwhelmed and you're at the end of yourself. What does David say? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And believer, that's the answer. We need to see here that David had confidence in Christ. And that's God's word for dark days. Do not trust him less. Trust him more. Lean your all upon the Lord. Commit your way to him. Now let's notice here that we ought to trust Christ because he himself has experienced deep sorrows. The Lord Jesus is no stranger to suffering. He knew what it was to wade through the deep waters of grief. He wept. He was weary. He groaned within himself. He was afflicted. He was troubled. He knew what it was to suffer. Look at verses 5 and 6 of this chapter, Isaiah 50. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Christ knew what it was to suffer. What of the agonies of Gethsemane? When Christ was there, wrestling in prayer, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And there's his friend, Judas, coming. And Judas betrays him with a kiss. And the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed by those who claim to be our friends. What about Gethsemane? What about Golgotha? When he was nailed to that cross. What about those hours of darkness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No wonder the hymn writer spoke of the dark night the Lord passed through. None of the ransomed ever knew the dark night the Lord passed through. Jesus Christ has been in that way of darkness. He has been in that place of suffering. He is the one acquainted with grief. He is the man of sorrows. And as Hebrews 4 puts it, we have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's why we can speak of Christ as the sympathizing Jesus. My friend, listen, Jesus Christ has suffered those dark times. Therefore he is well, if I can use the word, he is well qualified to succor us. Trust him, because Jesus Christ is the friend born for adversity. He is the one that sticketh closer than a brother. And as Jesus Christ knows what it is that we endure, as he has experienced it himself, Jesus Christ is able to strengthen us. Therefore, we can boldly come and put our confidence in him. We ought to trust Christ because he has a word in season for you. Look at verse 4. These words are speaking of the Lord. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now there are three things in that verse. You have the thought of weariness there. I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. How often the Christian is weary. How often the Christian worker is weary. How often the Christian Sunday school teacher is weary. How often a Christian parent can grow weary. Maybe children in the home not saved. Up through their teenage years not knowing Christ, and parents can grow weary. There's a thought of weariness. It's a very common problem. There's also the thought of the word here, that I should know how to speak a word. My friend, this book is so precious to us when we're weary, because Jesus Christ has a word for us. There's also the thought of wisdom here, because he speaks a word in season to him. How often have you not been in troublesome times? You've been drawn to God's word and you've opened up the scriptures. And a text that meant nothing to you before suddenly means so much to you now. And you see things in that text you never seen before. And the force of the words come to your heart with power like you've never experienced before. What is happening? The Lord's given you a word in season because He knows you're weary. The Lord Jesus Christ has a word just for you. Christian, He knows your heart. He knows the season of darkness that you're in. He knows the sorrow in your soul. And He has the word for you. That's why it's so important not to forsake the reading of God's word and the preaching of God's word in times of trouble. Seems to me a strange thing, but sometimes when people find themselves in trouble for whatever reason, they stay away from God's house. They stay away from the preaching of God's word. They don't lift up their Bible at home. They don't seek a word from the Lord. Christian, the Lord has a word for you. He has the tongue of the learned. That He should know. That the Lord should know how to speak a word in season to those that are weary. Don't miss your Bible reading. Don't miss the preaching of God's word. Trust Christ too, because His love and care for His people never change. Our circumstances are always different. One moment we're up, the next moment we're down. The storms of life come so suddenly and our lives are constantly changing, but Christ never changes. He is the rock in the midst of a heaving sea. Nothing can change or move Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my friend, listen, there is no greater refuge than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the strong tower. And the righteous runneth into Him and are safe. That's the secret for our dark times. Learn to lean on Christ. So Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I had occasion recently in hospital to speak to a lady who wasn't very well at all. And I referred her to that little verse of scripture that I've just quoted to you, 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And she said to me, I find it very difficult to cast my cares upon the Lord. And sometimes we do find it difficult. And I said, even in those times, remember this, He careth for you. She wasn't able to remember very much of Scripture. And I said to her, even you can't remember the whole of that verse. Remember this, He careth. He careth. I went a little further and said, even you can't remember all of that. Just remember He. And Christian, in our dark times, let's remember Jesus Christ and His love never changes. His covenant promises are always the same. His covenant interest in us is always the same. His love for us is always the same. Therefore, we can cast our burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain us, and He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. It's remarkable that Job's wife said, curse God and die. And Job turned it round and he said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though He slay me, though He take my life itself, I will trust Him. Do I learn from that? Job valued his trust in God more than he valued life itself. Know that God would bring us into that way. When the children of Israel journeyed towards the promised land, they had a pillar of fire to do what? To light the way in the dark. Jesus Christ is our pillar of fire. Christian, in the midst of your darkness, lean upon Him. Confide in Christ. Carry the burden to the Lord. There's the dark way of the Christian. And the divine word for the Christian. Let me say something very quickly about the distinct warning to the Christian. When we walk in darkness, there's always a temptation. Always to try and solve the situation ourselves. Of course, that's what the unsaved do. When circumstances come into their lives that are problematic and difficult, they try to solve them themselves. They try to deal with it in their own strength. They don't have a Savior that they can flee to. They don't have one that they can trust. They don't have that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so they try to solve the problem by themselves. And sometimes the Christian can be tempted to do the same. He can be tempted to find or to make a way of escape for his soul. He can be tempted to try and find a solution or to make a remedy for his own particular circumstances. So David tried to do in 1 Samuel 27, in verse 1, those tumultuous times when Saul was trying to kill him. And David had been anointed as king, as you'll remember. He had the promise of God that he would be the king, but David took great fear. He's walking in terrible times here, and Saul's determined to put him to death. And in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, in verse 1, David said in his heart, that's why I said this is essentially a heart problem. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And notice what David's doing here. He's been pursued by Saul, and he begins to think in his heart, and he says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And so there's nothing better for me to do. That's how he's arguing with himself. That I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Here is David trying to solve the problem by himself. He doesn't speak to the Lord here. He doesn't seek the Lord in prayer. He just simply says, I better escape. And I better escape speedily. And I better escape speedily into the land of the Philistines, even though they are my enemies. I better go there. David's trying to manufacture an answer to his own problem. And of course it led to disaster. David tried to make his own light in the midst of darkness. That's what this passage warns against. Isaiah 50 verse 10, verse 11. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. The spark that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now these words are spoken to the unconverted. Those who are walking in light. Or walking in darkness and they're trying to make their own light. The Lord says, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And so it is with the Christian. The Christian try and manufacture some kind of solution by himself to his troubles. And he'll find his troubles being multiplied. If I can paraphrase what verse 11 is saying, don't take matters into your own hand. Christian, patiently wait on the Lord. Don't kindle your own fire. Trust in the Lord and wait on Him. Easier said than done. But anything else is sure to lead to sorrow. In our troubles, and in our trials, and we all have them, let's trust in the name of the Lord. And let's stay upon our God. And God will bring us into the place of blessing. That's why David could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I think we make a tragic mistake if we confine those words to times of death. We confine the application to times of bereavement. We often walk in the shadowy valley, but we can fear no evil, for the Lord is with his people. And I trust that there are those here today and you're walking in darkness, that you'll trust in the name of the Lord and you'll stay upon your God. For God has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our service is over. We will close with prayer. And then have an opportunity for those who will leave before our communion service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of turning to Thy Word. We thank Thee for a word in season to those that are weary. And our God, we pray even today that Thou will speak to hearts. Thou knowest hearts in this service. Our Father, we pray that we might learn more and more to lean upon our Savior, to understand more and more that underneath us are the everlasting arms. And though we walk in darkness and have no light, that we can trust in the name of our God and we can stay upon our Savior. Lord, teach us more of what it is to really rest on Christ. We thank Thee that Christ is all in all to us. Thou bless Thy word to our hearts. Remember us, Lord, as we wait around Thy table. Come and speak to our souls there as we seek, Lord, to remember Christ's death and all the blessings that flow from His blood and from Calvary. And Lord, Thou will warm our hearts there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.